It's great to be here, and as I often say, at my age, it's great to be anywhere. It's my wife, she heckles me as I preach. Great. Before I get into what I want to share with you this morning, I just want to kind of show you and share with you a prophetic picture while we were worshiping. And with all things prophetic, you weigh them and you either take them on board or put them at the back burner or whatever. But I felt that God wanted to remind you of the text that God builds his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And my personal belief and what I feel the Spirit is saying, God is not into flat pack. Churches don't come in flat pack. You buy them as a kit and then you just assemble them. And if you're very good, which I'm not, you read the instructions and you just put them all together and they're all just prefabricated. I grew up as a child in a city where prefabricated buildings were put up as a temporary resource for families. But I believe God is in building in a way that you in the north understand, dry stone walling, where the dry stone waller picks up a stone, and the Bible calls us living stones, and he appreciates the shape of that stone and may put them down for a while and then pick it up. But he or she wants to fit that stone into the wall in the best place. Building church is a process. It takes time. And if you're looking for a quick fix, which I'm sure you're not, it won't happen. God's not going to crane in a whole wall. I believe God will bring in living stones, and you will see them as God's gift, and you will enable them to be set into the wall and into the framework of this church, and he will build it up, ultimately, for no one else's glory, but for Jesus' glory. Amen? That's what he's doing, building for his glory. So, Father, help us this morning as we come to your word. Just pray you will share with us what the Spirit of God wants to bring to each and every one of us, and that you ultimately will get the praise and the glory, and your kingdom will be built. Amen. Well, it's taken me a while, but I've come to this profound revelation, and it's this. Not everyone agrees with me. It's taken a while, and I just realized not everyone thinks like I do. And especially in the realms of biblical truth, not everyone agrees with what I agree with. So before I go any further this morning, because of that and because of also the erosion of evangelical beliefs, I feel before I say anything more, I need to make a personal statement of faith. And it's this. I personally believe in the physical return of the risen, glorified Christ. That just as those two angelic ambassadors said at his departure, this same Jesus will return in like manner. Now, I'm not going to get into eschatology because I'll lose a lot of friends. But I just want to say that I personally believe this earth is going to witness the return, the physical return of the risen, glorified Christ. And if that's true, then it's fair to say there's going to be a generation that brings back the king. There will be a generation that brings back the king. A generation that are so living in accordance to the scriptures that like 2 Peter 3:12, they will hasten the return of Christ. They will live in such a way that will hasten the return of Jesus Christ. So here's my thought. John the Baptist prepared the way for the first coming of Christ. So, there could be a generation like John the Baptist. A John the Baptist generation that will bring back the king. Now hold that thought. If you have your Bibles, you're going to read from John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. And I'm starting to read at verse 19. John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." Then they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, and this is where I'm going this morning, "I am a voice. I am a voice. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness." So if there's going to be a generation that brings back the king, and John the Baptist ushered in the first coming of Christ, what if, and this is kind of the basis of what I'm sharing this morning, what if that generation that brings back Jesus is a generation that is like John the Baptist? Now, relax. I'm not going to advocate that the end time church becomes desert dwellers who wear camel hair and exist on a diet of locusts and wild honey, as good as that diet's supposed to be. I am not suggesting that. But I am suggesting that the prophetic elements of his diet, his dress, and his place of living is what will characterize the end time generation. Because all of those things speak of a man who was totally dependent on God. He was speaking against the religious people of the day. And he said, "What I eat, what I wear, where I live, I am living in total dependence upon God." But the characteristic of John that I'm bearing in on this morning, and to do with the generation that brings back the king, is this. John the Baptist was a voice. He was a voice of one crying in the wilderness. I personally believe that there's going to be a generation that is known as a voice to the nation and the nations. That they will have a clarion call amidst all the noise that is going on. But Houston, we have a problem. We have more than one problem, but I only can take one at a time. But Christianity has a problem. We're living in a day when we are under immense pressure. We're being asked to tone things down. Could you lower your voice? Christians, could you keep quiet? Please don't say anything that will offend anyone. There's nothing PC about JB. You look at this man. He is not PC. He challenges the religious establishment. He confronts moral behavior of the governmental figures. He comments on moral, social, ethical, political, religious issues of his day. He was not PC. But if the 21st century Christianity is going to emerge as a generation that brings back the king, I want to face this morning the elephant in the room. Because I believe there is an elephant in the room. It's my belief that because of our insecurity and ignorance, we have created what I call a Cinderella culture, where the body of Christ is in basement thinking instead of going to the ball. We are seeing ourselves as somewhat insignificant when we are the hope of the whole world. When we are God's number one answer. We are His plan A. His church is key to what He wants to do. And we're creating this culture where we're risking, rather than being a voice, we're going to be an echo. Echo. An echo merely repeats something already said. There's nothing original about an echo. Now, I'm making a cry this morning for originality. Because I've grown up in church and been in church long enough that some of aspects of church, not here, please, don't throw me out, I'm not finished. Some aspects of church are just plain boring. Boring. Born originals, die copies. The risk is that we will get into a place where we copy, mimic, repeat the words of others, and we kind of show what they do rather than what God wants to do. I just want to kind of talk about echoing. Echoing. If we're not careful, the 21st century Christianity will be nothing more than a collection of echoing churches full of echoing Christians listening to echoing preachers. Let me explain. Echoing churches. Don't get me wrong. I'm not denying the fact that there are some incredible, innovative, inspired churches around the world. Churches pioneered by apostolic, entrepreneurial leaders who are so comfortable in their own skin that they hear God for themselves and build outside the denominational box. I'm not denying that. Their desire has been to build with originality in mind. But here's my question. Why do we feel it essential that we have to copy? We have to copy their style, their substance and setup, when it's my belief that the best churches are yet to come. The best churches are yet to come. But somehow out of insecurity, maybe it's ignorance, I don't know. But we are more comfortable to copy than be original. Yet I find God is very original. If we insist on echoing what others are doing, we deny the incredible creativity of God. We deny the opportunity for God to be different. God is so uniquely different. I mean, every one of us here this morning is different. There ain't another one of you around.
Praise God.
No, there really isn't. You are unique. And we say that glibly, but the creativity of God is so often boxed in to a form and a shape that we say, well, this is the way God will do it. Yes, it's based on Scripture. Yes, we need the parameters of God's Word in all that we do. But I believe we're in a moment in time, in history, that is a renaissance. I believe the creative arts are at a critical point right now. Churches are becoming more open to the creative arts. But there's a renaissance going on. And I see things going on in churches as a kid I thought would never happen. But there are things happening. And I say, bring on, and if you understand me here, the Bezaleels and the Holiabs. Men and women who are filled with the Spirit of God, who will celebrate the diversity of God. Let me congratulate you this morning. I heard songs this morning I'd never heard before. Well done. Don't know where you got them from, but they were great songs. I liked them. You know, there's a creativity. Echoing churches, full of echoing Christians. If in your discussion you have to use someone else's name to back up what you're saying, you're at risk of echoing. Well, of course, it's not just me saying this. So-and-so, drop a name. So-and-so is saying this. Or if someone says to you, would you go and talk to this individual about this thing? And you go to them and say, well, look, so-and-so has asked me if I will ask you to ask them, to ask them, to ask them. It's kind of echoing. You are a child of, if you're born again, you're a child of the King. There are no favorites in the kingdom. You are unique in God's kingdom. You are a son of God, a daughter of the King. You are a servant of the Most High God. You are a minister. You are a minister. I'm just thinking, I got thrown out of a church once, and you know, you're thinking now, what has Matt done bringing this guy here? I was never asked to go back to preach because I ordained the whole congregation. I was trying to make a point because I believe in my background, we had set up what I call a Pentecostal papery. We had had popes, not pastors. And you couldn't hear God for yourself. You had to go through the minister. They were the ones. And it's like a Roman Catholic system with Spirit filled. And don't get me wrong, there are some beautiful people in all denominations. But we set up a system whereby the leader was God's representative. He alone could speak to God. Where is the believerhood of all priesthood? Where is that whereby we believe I can hear God for myself? I can read scriptures for myself. I can receive a revelation by the Spirit of God. I am a spiritual being. And being spiritual is simply this. It's doing the right thing at the right time in the right way as you are under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's the whole the framework of being spiritual. I find Christians reading their Bible, which is wonderful, but they're relying all the time on the interpretation of others. I would say we need to be open for a wow moment. Please don't get me wrong. I believe a lot of Christians should get mugged by the Spirit when they open their Bible. You open Scripture and start reading, and suddenly the Holy Spirit illuminates a text, and you get mugged, and you are so excited. And you go and say, hey, can I just tell you what I've discovered? You think, great. Even Jesus said, go and search the Scriptures and see if it's true what I'm saying. Don't believe what you are being told. Go and search it for yourself. Get revelation. We need to be revelatory people. To get a revelation of Scripture, I believe another, whichever generation it is, unless we get our own revelation of God, we will come to a close. We need to move in the revelation. The reason so many things are real, and I hold on to so many things, because there was a revelatory moment when my eyes were open and I saw something for myself. And so I don't want to be an echoing Christian. Neither do I want to be an echoing preacher. When preachers insist on serving up someone else's leftovers rather than seeking God for fresh revelation, they run the risk of being echoing preachers. John the Baptist, there was nothing echoey about this man. I love it in Luke and Matthew when the crowd came back to looking at John and Jesus said, he wasn't what you expected, was he? It's not what you expected. It's my belief that people outside of Christian circles who have never stepped inside a Christian gathering will come in and say, wow, I didn't expect that. You actually eat together? Whoa, that's different. You actually enjoy being together? Wow, you actually like each other. I found a church where people like each other. Well, that's different. Move on, Chris. Echoing. Echoing churches full of echoing Christians with echoing preachers. But I want to talk now about voicing. John the Baptist was a paradox. He was an enigma. Someone who stood out from the crowd. He refused to be a copy. Can I say to you, be original. Be yourself. God has given you a personality. Yes, he's shaping your character. And yes, there is the Christ within you that needs to come through you. But we're all different. I am amazed when I talk to people about certain parts of Scripture and they say, well, yeah, but I saw it like this. Whoa, I didn't ever see. You know, we all have a way that we can demonstrate God's grace, his multicolored grace. John the Baptist was clearly comfortable in his calling. And he wanted to vocalize the purpose of God to his generation. And he was at a point in history, which I call a pivotal point. Someone has seen it as a hinge in history. But John the Baptist is at a crucial time. And he became to be a voice to his generation. There are two things happening right now. And this is the way I see it. I believe we're at a moment in history when one generation is handing on to the next generation. And you have to believe me in that. Some are doing it great, some are doing it awful. And we're at a moment of time when the baton is being passed on to the next generation. And I say to the next generation, I'm running my race and I'm wanting to pass the baton on to you. And a number of things need to happen. One, you need to reach out to take the baton. But two, you need to realize I'm not going to stop running. I'm going to keep running. So you need to run your race and then let me run my race and close my race. And so we're running together. But I want to pass on the baton. But First and foremost, this present generation, and it's no fault of their own. Let me say that. It's no fault of their own. They have somehow fixed their eyes on the older generation and looked at their destiny and not seen their journey. They've seen their destiny, but not their journey. I am what I am by the grace of God, but I am what I am by a lot of kind people who challenged me, provoked me, corralled me, helped me to recognize my calling, and took me to one side. You see, if you'd have known the nervous, kind of shy 20-year-old that I was, you would wonder, well, what on earth is this guy doing going off? And in those days, you went off to Bible college. I went off to Bible college. When in my home church, the first, and some of you remember King James Version of John 3:16, will understand this. My first preach was on John 3:16. God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, old English, begotten son. I had a mentor who listened to my sermon that I thought was 20 minutes. It lasted 10 minutes. This is my first ever sermon. And when he talked to me, he said, it was great. One problem. Every time you should have said begotten, you said forgotten. You preached a 20-minute sermon on God's only forgotten son. Now, why I ever preached after that, I struggled. When the Spirit of God starts moving and you lay hands on someone and suddenly the Spirit of God so overwhelms and they just crumple. I didn't like that. I didn't like it. I remember when I prayed for a young man at a youth camp and the Spirit of God clearly, he wasn't copying anyone. The Spirit of God was coming all over him and he started crumpling. My hands were on his head and I said, you aren't going anywhere in my mind. So I grabbing his hair and he's balanced in midair while I'm praying for him, and eventually I let him go and he crumples to the ground. Afterwards, how are you doing? He said, oh, my head. It was great, but my head. I've had, you know, there's been so many embarrassing moments in 50 years of ministry. And so often there is a generation, see our destination, but you don't see our journey. We are what we are because of the grace of God, but also people who have inputted into our lives. And I would say, get people alongside you to input you. Thank God for discipleship in its truest sense. Those who will come alongside you. But I think there's a far deeper issue here. It's my belief that my generation owes an apology to the younger generation. Now I can say that because probably there's not many of us of my generation. My generation thought it was an Elijah generation raising up Elishas. When the reality is, and I'm sorry to say this, instead of Elijahs, we became Elis. Elis. Who didn't help Samuels recognize the voice of God. Samuel was serving in God's house faithfully, but when God spoke, he didn't recognize it was God, and Eli had failed him. My generation has failed to understand that the next generation not only needs to understand that God's understand God's voice, but they need to understand how to hear God's voice. To come into the house of God, but to understand the God of the house. To know who He is, to understand God personally. And somehow we've forgotten that to become God's voice, you first have to hear God's voice. And I have on occasions when traveling taken young guys with me, and halfway through the worship, I might say, what's God saying? What's God saying here this morning? What do you feel He's saying? Because I want them to hear God's voice. And then when we're traveling home, I say, well, what do you feel God was saying there this morning? It's recognizing the voice of God. You remember the story of young Samuel. He'd never been taught how to recognize the voice of God. He'd sacrificed his life to serve in the house. There are so many of the millennials, whatever you want to put upon them, that are serving faithfully in God's house. But serving in God's house is wonderful, but you have to understand what it means to recognize God's voice. To recognize the God of the house instead of the house, as well as the house of God. Samuel decided that is never going to happen in my generation. He raised up the school of the prophets. in order that men and women would understand how to recognize God's voice. And they would be men and women who were the voice of God. In time, Samuel became a phenomenal voice to the nation. Raised up people who were called seers and spokespersons, who would see what God was doing and would speak God's word. I am very hopeful of the coming years. Whether I see it or not is not the point. But I believe the day is coming when evangelical, spirit-filled believers will become prophets in the boardroom. I see it now. I see spiritual gifts going outside the confines of a church gathering into the regions of the business world. I taught a group of leaders just a few weeks back on self-leadership, steps of self-leadership. And the CEO of a company was in that gathering, and this Tuesday morning I go to speak to all of his non-Christian board about the steps of self-leadership. Hey, well, God, you know, if there's some word of knowledge and word of wisdom that comes with that or whatever, it's great taking the presence of God into the boardroom. I believe prophets will rise up in companies which won't be so super spiritual, they sound religious, but I believe they will save companies from absolute disaster in decisions they were about to make. Say, can I just say, I feel very uncomfortable about this association you have with this particular firm, this particular company. I'm just not comfortable. He's not going to say, thus saith the Lord, or he's not going to say that. But I see prophets in the boardroom. I see peacemakers in the school. Men and women who are arbitrators. We've already seen this. There is a school in Birmingham, and I remember one of the ladies in the church where we were at, she was invited by the school to become an arbitrator between parents and school trustees, because they were about to expel a child, and they were at an impasse, and no one could bridge the difficulty between the school board and the parents. And so this Christian, who was recognized for having wisdom, came in and brought a resolve to a difficult situation. You see, that's why we're here. We're here to be salt and light within the world, to come into society and say, we have the answer. We're not going to be religious. We're not going to be some overly tight people who seem weird, but we're going to be supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. Sharing what God says. I believe the day is coming when born-again, spirit-filled believers will become supernatural physicians in our hospitals, so that when the medical ends, the miracles begin. God, I want to see some miracles. I am so deeply desirous to see miracles, to see God bring about healing. Yes, the healing of the soul, coming to salvation, is wonderful. But the day is coming when there'll be prophets in the boardroom, peacemakers in the school, there'll be physicians, spiritual physicians in the hospitals, and which is already happening. I'm part of something called the Lions, which takes entrepreneurs, and we do 6 weekends with entrepreneurs who either want to start a business, a social enterprise, or a church. And we take them for 6 weekends, and instead of the dragon's den, they face the lion's lair at the end, and they may get money towards their project. And I remember one person who applied has actually set up pastoral teams within A&E, and I recognize that they will go and bring comfort and pray if people want to be prayed for within various A&Es around the country. I think, great. God, give us inspiration. Give us ideas. Show us the ways to bring your gospel into this society. There's a generation that's coming that will refuse to be silenced by an Eli generation. For so long, and I apologize for this, my generation, I think, whether we've come across as being so bold or so have it together that others have been afraid to say anything, and when they do, they've got criticized and say, well, yeah, okay, fine. I believe that there's a generation that will refuse to be sidelined or silenced by an Eli generation because they have heard God's voice for themselves, and that voice won't leave them alone. It burns within them. And if to that generation, I would say, get your own revelation. Don't piggyback mine. Get your own revelation. Become comfortable in your own skin. Don't mimic the older generation. You don't have to do it the way we did it. Oh, come on, please. Please. Find your own Elijah. Don't find an Eli. We'll have you serving and serving and serving in the house of God, but not introduce you to the God of the house. Finally, don't be threatened by others. Hear God for yourself. Be your own unique, innovative, original person God intended you to be. Because I believe there's a generation that is going to bring back the King. There won't be an echoing generation. There will be a voicing generation. They will see and hear God for themselves. And they will be so spiritually natural and naturally supernatural. Supernaturally natural and naturally supernatural. They will just flow in the things of the Spirit. And they will not be some weird religious, I don't know, freak or whatever you want to call them, but they will just be those who represent God in their various situations. Amen. I don't think my generation will necessarily see the return of Jesus Christ, but I'm encouraged. I was talking to some people last weekend from Oklahoma. We were talking about millennials and different generations. And they were saying, do you know what we're seeing? In the 12, 13, and 14-year-olds, they are hungering for God like we've never seen anyone hunger for God before. They are finding God for themselves. They are hungry for reality. They don't want the hype. They want that which is truly holy. They don't want some kind of big razzmatazz. They want God. They want the unique authenticity of God's presence amongst them. And I think, wow. I see that in some of that age group as well in where we work. That could be the generation that brings back the King. We don't know. We can argue. I don't think Jesus will come before the end of this meeting. If I'm wrong, you can take it out with me in heaven. But I do believe that a generation that brings back the King will be a voice, not an echo. And can I say to you as a church, don't echo others. Be secure that God has brought you here for a unique purpose. Don't be ashamed of your originality. Be original. Don't be copies. Don't think that you have to mimic what others are doing. If God's showing you and there is a real clear sense that this is the agenda of God for us, go with it. Go with it. Don't fear anyone. Don't fear anything. Just have the fear, the righteous fear of God. Say, God, if this is the way you're calling us, we are doing things differently. Great. Do it. Would you stand with me? Father, we first of all thank you for the grace that has brought us to where we're at this morning. Thank you for saving grace. Thank you for the healing grace. Thank you for the preserving grace. Thank you for that releasing grace that we enjoy day by day. Father, you know how we feel naturally. We feel so insufficient, but you seem to delight in taking those kind of people and making them the mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of God. I pray for your blessing to be upon this church. That Lord, you will build it according to what you have destined in eternity past and in eternity future. That this will be the place that reflects Jesus. I pray your grace upon the leadership. I pray your guidance upon the leadership. And that Lord, those who are yet not part of this will feel a drawing of the Spirit to come into this house. And the Father, not only coming in, they will come in to be part, a real part of this house. Lord, they will become fundamental in seeing this whole region reached with the good news of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in your name and for your glory. Amen.